Well, good morning, church. It is good to be with you again this morning and to be back in our series out of 1 Peter called Under Pressure. I am really praying that God is sustaining you and giving you grace as we go through this unique season of being a part. My prayer is that as we head into June, there are going to be some opportunities for us to be together, even though we may not be back entirely. But you can keep praying that God will keep opening those doors and give us favor, even with the government, as we are looking to be back together soon. I want to begin by praying that God will just bless our time together. So would you join me? Let's pray. Father, I would ask as we come to your word today, that you would give us clarity of mind and heart and a new understanding of what it is you've called us to do in the midst of pressure. Certainly you've saved us to be in the middle of this, God, but we want to know and we want to do what it is you've empowered us to do. We want to be effective even in this time. And so, God, would you be with me as I speak this morning and be with those who are listening, God, that you just open their hearts to hear the truth and encourage them, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, today I get to speak to you, and we're actually going to complete a chapter out of 1 Peter. So, yes, we're still moving along, but we are going to be looking at the last few verses of chapter 1, and the title of my sermon is Love Under Pressure. And I'll explain that more as we dive in. I want to begin by sharing a story that I read in a commentary that I was studying. And to me, it really captured the heart of the message and the idea that I think God is trying to communicate to you this morning. Several years back, there was a construction engineer, and they were working on a project. And he was about three stories up on scaffolding when he stumbled and actually fell off of the scaffold. And it just so happened that directly underneath him there was another worker, a laborer, and he looked up just as the man fell and in a split second determined that he was the only thing between that man falling and the ground. And so he braced himself and absorbed the blow as that man came down. Well, it turned out that the engineer only suffered minor injuries, but that worker literally was devastated. He was left a cripple. He shattered the majority of the bones in his body, and the devastation was so severe that he could never work again after that day. Well, a story like that obviously attracts news and attention, and the press did a story on it. But 3 years went by, and a reporter came back to the man who was crippled, and he interviewed him, and he asked him this question. He asked if the man he saved, how that man had treated him since this whole event took place. And it was amazing. This man who is now handicapped reported, you know, he gave me half of everything he has. He's made me a partner in his business. He is constantly checking up on me to see if there's anything that I need. And not a day goes by when he doesn't send a message, a note, or some thing to tell me how much he appreciates me and remembers what I did. The reason I get excited about that story is because think of the question, what is the proper response to sacrificial love? Well, it looks a lot like that. You see, you and I, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I were falling, as it were, towards death and hell and the consequence of our sin when Jesus Christ stepped in and absorbed the blow and the crushing weight of our sin, and he rescued you and me. When you think about what he did for us, all you got to do is go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, where you read this, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell on him, and by his scourging we are healed." Friends, we have been saved and experienced salvation because of the immense and intense love of Jesus Christ. And that is now how God intends for us to live. If you have been rescued in such a way, God's expectation and God's purpose is that you would be a person who loves sacrificially, who loves like Christ's love. In fact, friends, that is the totality of what it is you and I are supposed to do in the midst of pressure. That's why God left us here. We are his workmanship. Well, what is the good work that we do? Well, the church has been called to love. To love. And we're going to look at that today. And so I want you to take your Bible and open up to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And we're going to begin by looking at verse 22. And what I want to tell you is that the love of God, this intense sacrificial love, is something new. It's something that came to you at salvation. In fact, it is a result of your salvation. In verse 22, we read this, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Now, when you look at that verse, you may be saying, "John, wait a minute, where is salvation?" Well, salvation and saving faith is actually being described in this phrase. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls." That terminology is actually a description of what it means to become saved. You see, obedience in this passage is a synonym and it is synonymous with faith. Friends, there faith means to put one's whole hope in the hands of God and to follow the truth of Scripture. You see, you became a Christian in response to obeying the truth. You discovered in Romans that all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You discovered that the wages of sin was death, but there was a gift of God. It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then you realize that when God demonstrated his love toward us, and while you were still sinner, you know, Christ died for you, and all of that led you to a truth. What was it? Romans 10:9. You know, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Faith has action, and it has change attached to it. One of the great dangers today is there's so many people who, when you talk to them about faith, they're like, "Oh yeah, I accepted Jesus." What does that mean? "I believe in Jesus." "So does the devil." What does that mean? What transaction took place? You, Scripture says, became obedient to the truth. Your life changed direction by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans 8, chapter 13, it is a great statement of the uniqueness of how faith changes us. John Piper, who is well known, has a great quote about this. He says of Romans 8:13, "Faith alone unites us to Christ, and Christ alone is the grounds of our justification." Listen to this. "Our obedience is the fruit of that faith. The faith that justifies us by the Holy Spirit changes us." God says, since you became obedient to the truth, since the Spirit of God came into you and you changed, saving faith is transforming faith. we became obedient to the truth of God, to the revealed will of God. That is the Word of God. And that faith saves us. John 3:36 says this, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life." Friends, there is no faith that does not have change attached to it. If you've grown up in a name it and claim it kind of church that told you that you're fine because you prayed a prayer, but there has been no change in your life, you better think twice, because there is no salvation in Scripture that does not alter the course of who you are and how you act. That's a reality. That's what happens. I've told you before, my mom stopped me in my tracks one day. I was being particularly disobedient. I wasn't doing what she said. And she turned around and threw this one at me. You might try this, moms. It was brilliant. She says, "John, do you love me?" I was like, "Mom, of course I love you." And she goes, "I don't think so." I was like, "What do you mean?" She goes, "You never do what I say. How can you love me if you don't obey me?" I didn't have an answer because she was right. Love obeys and follows. What's interesting is when we came to faith, the evidence of it in this passage is that we now love others. If you do not have a love for others, if you do not have a sacrificial love for others, then it is quite possible that you have never come to faith. And that's a strong thing to think about. The other thing in this early passage, it says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls." Where obedience equals faith, this purification actually is talking about God's justification of you. Now, this is really important that you understand. I know it's kind of theological, but think about this. When God justified you, this word purification, it's in a perfect tense. Why is that important? It's talking about something that happened once for all time. You were cleansed from your sin. You were justified. You were made righteous. And now it has ongoing action and implication. You were saved, and the result is ongoing throughout your life. You were forgiven, and now it has change attached to it forever. Since you have faith, and since you have been justified, it is indicating something really powerful because it's immediately followed by the fact that you now have this sincere love of the brethren. So what is this new thing that became possible in your life at salvation? Love. God's sacrificial love. And a different love than the world knows. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are amazing illustrations of love all around us from people who don't know God and don't follow Christ. But can I tell you something? And this is hard to take, but it's the truth. All that you see is tainted by sin. Because we have all sinned, and apart from Christ, there's none righteous, no, not one. So all that the world has of sin is marred when it comes to loving. And there is selfishness there, and there is fleshliness there, and there is me first there in that love. What happened at salvation? God saved you, and He put His love, gift of the Holy Spirit, inside of you. You see, apart from that, maybe this will help you. You guys remember the story of good old King Midas? You ever heard of the Midas touch? You remember that king? Whatever he touched turned to gold, and it brought him immense wealth until the day he accidentally reached out and he touched his only daughter. And she was instantly turned to gold, and oh, the remorse in his life that the thing he loved the most, the thing he wanted the most was destroyed by this disease that he had Friends, in the same way, that is the love of the world. It is compromised by sin. When you were justified, it is now your ability to love in a agape, godly, selfless way. And it is a mark of your salvation. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint. Listen to this. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When the Holy Spirit renewed you, made you new, came in and indwelt you, He came in with a brand new capacity to love like Christ. Friends, that love is the result of your salvation. Your obedience to the truth, faith, and your purification by God, forgiveness, means that you have been set free at salvation to love in a radically different way than the world. This is massively important. Do you understand that? Because if you don't, you're going to go out and believe the lie that all love is love and it's all on the same plane and it all works out the exact same way. Absolutely not. You'll see that as we continue to go on. The result of our salvation is love. Love under pressure. Love in a broken world. Genuine, sacrificial, selfless love. Again, this love is not just the result of salvation. As we go on in verse 22, it is the focus of our salvation. Friends, from the standard of, or the question, what is it that we do as believers? What were we saved to do? We were saved to love. Notice, since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Why? For, very directive word, for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Friends, we love now. This is what we do as believers. We love, and it begins right away. Who do we love? We love other believers. You say, well, that's not hard. It's easy to love Christians. Well, think about that. But it is saying that the mark of salvation is that our life is focused on loving others, and the primary others that we love are the body of Christ, other believers in our church, in this community around the world. The way Christians selflessly sacrifice for each other is what we are called to do. And let me tell you, friends, why is this so important? Because it's the proof of our salvation. 1 John 3:14 says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Friends, there's a reason why throughout my entire life, Christians have invited non-Christians to come to church. And have you ever thought about why? Why? Some of you have done it, and you're like, why am I doing that? Why don't you just give them the gospel? Why do they got to come to church? What are you trying to show them? Are you coming so that they can see our great music? Is that your motivation? You're going to hear your stellar pastor because he's amazing? No. Not even close. What are you bringing them to experience? I will tell you right now. You are bringing them to experience a love unlike the world. A group of diverse people with different kinds of jobs and different kinds of relationships from all over the map who are coming together in one place to glorify God and to love one another and show grace and concern and kindness. And it is so unlike anything that the world knows. Did you know that the church is its own greatest evangelistic tool? Because it loves one another, and people know that this kind of love is not human. It must come from God. Are you with me? That is what is going on. It is the proof that you are saved. In fact, when you walk into a church and there is a spirit of unloving judgmentalism, leave. The gospel is not in that place. There may be a lot of things in that place, but Jesus is not. Because the main mark of a Christian is love for one another. Love for one another. It's the proof of salvation, and it is also the power of our salvation. I think this is so great. John 13, maybe you know this verse, 34 and 35, Jesus said this. And how could he say this to us if this wasn't true? He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And the use of love here, philadelphos, it is the idea of a brotherly affection amongst a community. Friends, the affection and the sacrificial love in the body of Christ is the power of our salvation. It is what's been unleashed on the world. Why is this so significant? Friends, the world is blinded by sin, but you know what? They figured out that they want love. You agree? Let me think about that. The Beatles may have been at their best theologically when they made their song that said, "All you need is love." You know, all you need is love. They weren't kidding, because that is the hunger of the heart of humanity. But what they don't understand is that the only way to access that love is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because you can't have it, it's not within you, but when He is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, suddenly the very thing that you long for, and you know if you had it, it would be transformational, suddenly it's there. It is the proof, it is the power of our salvation when we love one another. The greatest moments in the church, friends, do not take place on stage. They take place amongst the body, amongst the body. What I love is that this goes on and we find out that we love other believers, but we also love so differently than the world. It says, "For a sincere love of the brethren." You know what that means? It means without hypocrisy. We love without hypocrisy. And that word originates in the Greek, and it had to do with the Greek actor who would wear a mask. Love doesn't have masks. It doesn't do things for false motivations. I read another great story, and this one comes out of history. There was a guy by the name of Francis, or I'm going to pronounce his name wrong, but we'll call him Francis Fenelon. And he was the court preacher for King Louis the 14th of Spain. And this took place in the 17th century. And the history records this, that on one day, King Louis comes to the church, the chapel there, and it's empty. No one is there. And he's irate because he's come with his pomp and his circumstance and he doesn't know why the chapel's empty. And he demands, you know, what does this mean? And that's when Fenelon replied, "I had it published that you would not come to church today. In order that your majesty might see who serves God in truth and who flatters the king." Friends, Christians love others without hypocrisy. I got to tell you, one of the greatest benefits of COVID-19 for me personally has been watching the church love. Because you're not doing it in this room. I miss the love that goes on a Sunday. I miss the hugs. I miss all that so much. But I got to tell you, I have a whole new treasure trove just amongst those attending here at Elgin Ephraim of stories of people loving with no applause. Loving without any of us seeing it. You're just doing it. I've heard about things delivered, things fixed, meals made, notes sent, going out of a way just to make sure people are okay. And this selfless, sacrificial love is taking place in a context where it is so genuine because the only thing motivating it is a desire to love people. Friends, that is what we are called to. Non-hypocritical love. Our love does not have strings attached. We love other people in this room, and again, it does not matter what you make, it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter how smart you are, it doesn't matter if you're our kind of people or not. It matters that you belong to Jesus. Therefore, we love. We love without hypocrisy. And how committed to it are we? Well, finally, in this verse, we love till it hurts. Where do I get that of? When it says we fervently love the brother. That word fervently is great. You know what it means? It means to stretch your muscles to the furthest limit. The sacrifice of the Christian church in loving is our greatest effort. This is what God's called us to do right now. You give all you've got to what? To loving people in the body, to loving. Later on in 1 Peter 4:8, Peter will say this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Friends, does that not give some context to that verse? All of us said that, oh, love covers a multitude of sins. Not cheap love, not hypocritical love, selfless Christ-like love that bends and bows the knee and stretches to get as low and as humble as you possibly can. Friends, sin is no joke, and some of the mess-ups in our life are so massive, we don't deserve affection, we don't deserve second chances. And you want to know why we're so amazed by the church and by Jesus Christ? Because He hasn't stopped loving us. And He has gone to such extreme to love us. Guys, what does it mean when you blow it in your marriage and your bride forgives you and you know you don't deserve it? What does it mean, child, when your parents once again hug, restore you after you went on your rebellious run and were such a fool? You know I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. What does that mean? That selfless sacrificial love that goes to an extreme. Friends, how hard have you worked at loving these days? You know, you got a lot of time all of a sudden. Let me ask you, how much time have you put into loving the body? I know some of you have. I'm hoping all of you will. If I took you back into the early 2000s, we were all enamored by an Olympic athlete by the name of Michael Phelps. Remember the swimmer, Michael? And we were just expecting him to win another massive amount of gold medals the next year. But I just picked up an old article this week and I was looking at his training regimen and I thought this was fascinating. Did you know that he trained 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, no matter what? There's stories of him on Christmas Day, 6 hours a day on that day. He would train 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, without fail, no matter what the day was. And literally, his dedication to it was absolute. He ended up that he would swim about 50 miles a week. And so in one training session, he would swim 8 miles. Look, I'm pretty convinced some of you haven't walked a mile this week. This guy swims 8 miles a week, and he would do that. And then every day he would get 2 massages. That doesn't sound too bad. And then he would take 2 ice baths after each session so that his body would be ready to perform, and the results were dramatic. Friends, that's what fervent looks like. Let me ask you and let me ask myself, have we loved like that? Do you understand that's what you're called to? And that's where joy is in the Christian life. We are called to love. That is the focal point of our salvation. How do we serve Christ? We be like Him. And we love. And we start with one another. We love one another. You say, John, What motivates that? It sounds awesome, but what can sustain that? What can motivate you to love? Honestly, what's bigger than the hurts in your life right now? What's bigger than the fears? What pulls you out of yourself so that you can begin to love in this genuine sacrificial way? Well, believe it or not, it's actually your salvation that does it. Friends, some of you are looking around for motivational things in your life. If I could just find something that works, a new program, a new this. And I'm always amazed because I do this and I know other Christians do this. We're looking, I need the next great book by such and such author. Maybe somebody will unlock the secret to a better me. Can you quit looking out there and look at the salvation you've been granted? God is giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and it's all wrapped up in the salvation of God. That's why Peter takes a whole chapter to tell you about your salvation. And notice what he says. It is this love that we are called to is motivated by salvation. Look at verse 23, all the way down through 25. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Friends, God has made it very clear that the means by which you came to salvation was His Word. And the first thing He tells us about this salvation we've received, this seed of life that has been planted within us, it's not perishable. And we've thought about this thought before. It's not perishable, it's imperishable. What does it mean? It means that the very life of God that has been planted in you can't die. Friends, redeemed people, saved people, have an imperishable salvation, an imperishable Savior, an imperishable inheritance, a eternal life. That's why, you know, John 3:16 can say, you know, whoever puts their faith has eternal life, everlasting life. And what does that having and possessing an everlasting life do? Well, friends, it sets you free to live and to love. What kills love? Selfishness, obviously. Why are we selfish? Because we're sinners. Well, what is the mark of sinners? We know that we're going to face punishment. We know that this life is going to come to an end. And sin takes, and it takes for itself. Friends, I'm just trying to connect these dots for you just for a second. Do you understand that suddenly your life and your investments are no longer ruled by the rules of this world or the fears of this world? Friends, how many of you know that it's scary to love? Because you might lose. Your selfless love may be taken advantage of. Some of you are listening to my voice and you think of loving people sacrificially, and what's looming in your mind and your heart are the betrayals and the dings and the times you put yourself out there only to have the carpet yanked away from you. And there's a reason why there are prenuptial agreements, friends, in this world, because people are terrified of the thing they want the most. Because they live in a broken world and a fallen world, and they know it can be taken from them at any second. What has God done for you in your salvation? He has planted eternal life in you, and God has said in this season of you being under pressure, it doesn't matter what comes. The hardest hit, the worst betrayal, all of it will only result in God's glory and in your growth and in all of God's promises coming true. Here's the thing, you can't lose. And because you can't lose, what can you do? You can love. You know, there's this thing has gone on since our kids were little, and I'm laughing because it only changes shape as they get older. And it goes like this, and it could have been myself or Kim. We come into a situation, and our kids are carrying something of value to them. Maybe it's an ice cream cone. Maybe it's some candy when they're little, or a toy. But all of a sudden they come in and, oh, there's a trampoline, or oh, there's something to do. And what do? In that moment, they turn and they take the object that they love and they care about and they hand it to me, or they hand it to Kim. And the minute that transaction has taken place, they're off. They're gone. They're out of here and they're having fun. They are set free because what matters most is held by mom and dad. Now, you think that would go away when they're little kids, but I'm telling you, this week we had to say goodbye to Alex. He got on a plane yesterday, and he is flying out to serve in Michigan this summer. He's going to be an intern thing at a camp, and we're so excited for him. But before he goes, he's packing up all his stuff, and he happens to have a very good, nice gaming computer. And I could see it. He had packed it all up, and he didn't know what he was going to do with it. He looked at me. He's like, Dad, can you? I'm like, yeah, I got it. I got it. And he's like, awesome. And you know what? He left it right where it was, and he didn't think twice about it. Why? Because Dad's got that. And I love it because I've got that. He gets on a plane. He's not worried about that. He gets to go serve Jesus. You say, that's a little self-aggrandizing. I don't care. That's my job as a dad. That's what I do. Friends, your salvation means that everything that matters to you is in the hands of your heavenly, divine, sovereign Father, and it cannot be lost. And that is why God can look at you and God can look at me and he can say, go love. Go love radically. Go love sacrificially. Go love till it hurts, that the world may know that there must be a God if he can give somebody that capacity. Friends, that's why we've been saved. To love like that. Our new birth is not futile. We have eternal life. We can't lose, so we can love. We can love. Friends, eternal life is always worth our loving sacrifice. Our salvation calls us forward and frees us to do it. But that's not the only reason we love. You'll notice this is one of the great passages about the Word of God. We love first because we live. We have eternal life. We love because we live. But ultimately, you want to know why we love? Because the Word lives. Because the Word lives. At the end of verse 23, it says this, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. He's quoting Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8 in this passage. He's reaching back in the Old Testament, and he says, and this is the Word that was preached to you. Friends, the Word of God, this truth, is eternal. The Word of the Lord endures forever, and ultimately at the heart of the Word is the person of Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. And so this is, what is he talking about? He is talking about the gospel of our salvation, the truth of what God has done and what is contained in the Word of God. It is not temporal like man. It is not fleeting. It doesn't change. It is totally dependable. And friends, this is the Word of God that introduced you to Jesus Christ and made salvation possible. And it never changes, and it is ever present, and it is always available to us. Friends, you're going to get to heaven, and guess what? There'll still be the Bible. Isn't that good to know? This Word that has changed some of you for 60, 70, 80, 90 years and has never failed, it'll still be there. The Word of the Lord will endure forever. And if I can just toot the horn of the Bible for a second, Can I just tell you, even from the world's perspective, there's a reason why this book is unlike any other book. There's a reason why they smuggle this book into communist countries, you know? Why men and women spend their entire life to translate it into other languages. Why it is the bestseller of all time and no other book is even close. This book. I find it interesting that it is this book which sits on the bedside table of presidents, whether they know Christ or not. But they have found wisdom here. It is interesting. We read this book at weddings. Even people who don't know Christ, they have this book there. It's there at funerals. It is quoted, and the world understands there is something absolutely unique about this book. Do you know that this book is the most quoted and present book in all of pop culture, communication, movies, everything, theory, all of it is somehow connected to this book. They get that this book is unlike anything else. What kills me is they have not realized that this book unlocks the love they're looking for. The word of the Lord makes love the kind that satisfies your soul, the kind that transforms who you are, the kind that secures you against all else and enables you to have joy in this world. This book unlocks it. It unlocks love and purpose and hope and forgiveness and joy in the midst of anything and everything that the world can throw against you. Friends, the word of the Lord is what unlocks love. Some of you have been looking for it in yourself. You know, I just need to be a more loving person. No, you need more Jesus. You need more of the Word. Friend, I want to end by reading something to you about God's Word, because it ultimately is what calls us forward into a different kind of life. You know, this was found in the flyleaf of an old Bible. We don't know who wrote it. But he just entitled it the Word, or she, we don't know, entitled it the Word of God. And this is what it says. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is given to you in life, and will be opened in the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its contents. Christian, you have been called under pressure, in the midst of hard, to love. That is the result of your salvation. That God has indwelt you, made you new, and the work He's given you to do is to love others. And obviously that carries beyond the church into your community and to everything. But it begins with a love of the body. And that is the evidence that you have been saved. And it's an evidence to the world that we know Christ. We love one another. It is the focus of what you're supposed to be doing. If you don't know what your job is in COVID-19, this is it. What do you need to do right now? Love the body. Pick up the phone. Call them. Send them the note. Drive by their house, honk till they're irritated, and tell them you love them. Yes. Love others. Love till it hurts. Put energy into that kind of love. That is what God has called you to do. And friends, understand that you are not the power to do this. You are sustained by the salvation of God. And why can you do this? Those of us who might fear, I don't know if I can love like that. I don't know if I'm equipped to love like that. You can't lose. You are not made alive by some perishable thing, but eternal life has been granted to you. God has got everything. You go love. Go love. And as you go, it will be God's word that directs, corrects, inspires, calls out, gives you vision. It is the word of the Lord that endures forever and never changes, that equips you to love. And that's what we've learned. Oh, friend, love under pressure. That's God's calling. Let me pray for you. Lord, we come and we thank you for our so great salvation, God, that has transformed us and given us the ability to love in a way that doesn't come from us. It could never come from us, but it is the one thing we long for. And the thing that you have given us, God, you have loved us sacrificially, eternally, and you've called us to love others in the same way. So Lord, may you refocus our energies even today and this week, and call us again to the work that you have given us to do, to love our brethren in the midst of hard. And we'll give you the glory, God, for what is done in your name. Amen. So, your homework, church, is to get out your text or call somebody in our church that God lays on your heart. And I simply want you to start the conversation by saying, I love you. And let's see what God does with that this week. God bless you. We'll see you next week.